We are in the history of Israel after, probably written after they came back out of captivity from Babylon, but it's recounting the Solomon's life and his reign. If you remember last week, he finished the temple. In chapter 7, at the beginning of the chapter, it said, when Solomon made an end of praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice. The glory of the Lord filled the house. It was so overpowering, they couldn't even stand. And then there was an offering and a sacrifice like nothing you could imagine. In verse 5 of chapter 7, it said, Solomon offered a sacrifice, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep, and the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And then after that, God appears to Solomon again in a dream and talks to him. Solomon had prayed things at the dedication, asking the Lord that if his people go astray and then they look back towards that place and they pray towards the temple, the place where he had set his name, that would you please forgive them? And God appears to him in a dream and says, yes, Solomon, I've heard your prayer and I will answer that. And he says, for you, you know, if you continue to be a man after my heart, if you continue like your father David was, then I will continue to bless you. I'll make sure that the line, your descendants will continue on the throne. But if you turn from me, you'll lose the kingdom. Well, we come to chapter 8, and it says, it came to pass at the end of 20 years, wherein Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house. He spent 7 years building that temple, another 13 building his own place, and he had quite a place, that the cities which Hiram had restored to Solomon, Solomon built them and caused the children of Israel to dwell there. Solomon had given some cities to Hiram, not sure whether it was just as a thank you or whether it was collateral for some of the materials that Hiram was sending. Whatever the case, Hiram gave them back. And so Solomon went in and rebuilt those cities and caused the children of Israel to dwell there. Solomon went to Hamath-Zobah and prevailed against it. About 300 miles north of Jerusalem, Zobah, I believe, was the city. Hamath was another one that was overseeing it. There was some rebellion there. This is the only recorded offensive campaign that Solomon had. By and large, he was a man of peace. This is the only time it talks about him fighting at all. It says, and he built or fortified Tadmor in the wilderness, probably about 150 miles north of Damascus. It's on a trade route from Mesopotamia. He built a fort there and all the store cities which he built in Hamath. And he built Beth-horon, the upper, Beth-horon, the nether, fence cities, walls, gates, bars, and Baal-Af, and all the store cities that Solomon had, and all the chariot cities, and the cities of horsemen. Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon and throughout all the land of his dominion. He was a building kind of guy. Interesting, you have in Israel a city named Baal something. Baal is the false god of the Philistines and the people around. It was in the area of Dan, which is not surprising because Dan was kind of flakes anyways when it came to spiritual things, foreshadowing which is to come, I think, later on in the book. But he's building all of this stuff up. It says in verse 7, for all the people that were left of the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Termites and all the other ites that were there, but of their children who were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel consumed not, them did Solomon make to pay tribute until this day. When they were commanded to go into the promised land, they were told, the areas that I've given you, you're going to go in, you're going to take it from the people out of there because they're wicked. They're totally wicked. I want them wiped out. Wipe them out completely. Because of the false gods they've served you have records of human sacrifice. You know, they'll excavate these cities today and they'll find jars in the walls of their home where they would take their children after they're born and put them in a jar and build them into the wall of their house as an appeasing of their god to try to have good luck come on the home. They'd sacrifice their children. You have whole villages that were wiped out from venereal disease because of immorality that was rampant. And God said, I don't want you mixing with them. You need to stay separate from them. And I've given them I mean, they were totally wicked when Abraham was around, and God gave them about 400 more years to repent. They still didn't. And they were supposed to wipe them out, but they didn't. Now they wiped out. It seems like the kids were left. And rather than wipe them out as they were supposed to, it says Solomon kept them around and he made them forced laborers and he had them pay a lot of taxes. Which, if you're looking from a stand back spiritual perspective, if you're looking at types and shadows, we're called to do what with our flesh, ourselves? We're supposed to crucify our flesh, right? And put it to death. That's what we're supposed to do with our carnal desires, our sinful desires. And a lot of people, what they want to do, instead of putting it to death like they're supposed to and cutting it off and cutting off the things that are foreign to God, well, I'm just going to harness them. I'm just going to keep them in place and I'll make them serve me and I'll take what I can from them, but I'm not going to actually do away with it because, you know, that's harsh and I don't want to be too harsh on myself. So, and we see this beginning of compromise, I think, in Solomon's life here. But of the children of Israel did Solomon make no servants for his work, but they were men of war, chief of his captains, captains of his chariots and horsemen. And these were the chief of King Solomon's officers, 250 that bear rule over the people. He had a core group of Israelites that helped him rule. And then notice this. Now, before I read the next couple verses, let me just set the stage by reading a passage of Deuteronomy. And we've covered it before, but I'll read it again. Deuteronomy 17, God speaking here. Long before they had a king, they were originally led by, when they come out of Egypt, by Moses. After Moses was Joshua, then there were a series of judges. They didn't have kings. And yet, while they were still underneath Moses, God says, when you are come into the land which the Lord thy God gives thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are about me. You're going to get in there and you're going to say, well, they have all have kings. We want a king. We don't want to be led by God. We want a man. He says, you shall not in any wise set him king over you, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shall thou set as a king over thee. You may not set a stranger over thee, but who is not thy brother. So he says, okay, first of all, if you're going to set someone as a king, it's got to be an Israelite. I don't want you taking any foreigners and letting them rule over you. And he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that they should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said to you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Don't go down there and multiply horses. Because horse was a sign of strength. Don't build up the military. He shall not multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of the law of this book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. It'll be with him. He'll read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord God, to keep all the words of this law, the statutes to do him, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or the left, that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Three things. You got king come in. Don't go back to Egypt for military strength. You know, don't. And that's the pride of kings, is their military strength. Don't build his pride up. Wives, don't be having wife after wife after wife. Don't try to satisfy your flesh with women. And don't go for gold, the thing that shines. Appeal to your eyes. And it's really the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He says, your king should not be like that. But instead, he should make a copy of the word. He should be in it every day. He should be humble. And I'll prolong his days. And then we come to Solomon. The man who is the wisest, smartest man who ever lived, who wrote 3,000 and some odd proverbs. It says, verse 11, Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was king of where? Egypt, right? Okay. So he's bringing the daughter of the king of Egypt. He brought her up out of the city of David into the house that he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy whereunto the ark of the Lord has come. He marries the daughter of Pharaoh, first of many. By the time he's done, he'll have over 300 wives, or 700 wives, and another 300 concubines, which are wife-ish, but not technically wives, but same type of relationship. And he starts out with the daughter of Pharaoh from Egypt, where they're told not to go, who served all manner of false gods. He's the guy who wrote Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. He's the guy who wrote Proverbs 5:20, and why will you, my son, be ravaged with a strange woman, embrace the bosom of a stranger, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. What? And he talks over and over about the strange woman, the foreign woman, who flatters with her words. Stay away from women. Be careful of women. She's going to lead you away. The strange woman is a deep ditch. Don't go there. So then he marries 700 of them, and they're all foreign women. And you're thinking, why would you do this? Don't you know any better? Well, he does, because look what he says. I'm marrying this Egyptian woman, but I'm not going to have her stay in Jerusalem because that's where it's holy and where God's put his name, and it wouldn't be right for me to take my wife that I shouldn't have and bring her along the holy stuff, so I'll keep her outside of town. I'll still do the holy stuff in town, but outside of town, you know, that's where I'll keep my strange wives. It says this in 1 Kings chapter 11. It says, it came to pass when Solomon, and because you know what he's saying. He's saying, yeah, I know, but I am the smartest guy that ever lived, right? So I know better than this. I mean, the average guy would be tripped up. My son, he might be a moron. I better tell him stay away from the strange woman. But I can handle this. See, I'm separating the two. I've got my holy stuff here, and then I'll just keep this stuff over here because I know better. Well, this is what it says in 1 Kings 11. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. He went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that's before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. All of those people groups he was supposed to destroy that we just read that he kept around, now he's serving all their gods because he's married women from all of those. And, you know, some people are saying, well, yeah, he married those women to keep peace, right? He was a man of peace, and these were all political marriages. 700? I mean, he must have been marrying someone from every block, right? I mean, you got to be... And they turned his heart away. And he ends up at the end of his life doing everything he knew was wrong, breaking every proverb he wrote. And he tries to walk this line of, I can have my holy place and I can have my secular place. I can have my private life and then I can have my spiritual life. I can go to church on Sunday. I can live like hell on Monday. I can keep these things separate. I can handle this. No. And see, the religious activity doesn't go down, because look at verse 12. It says, Solomon offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he built before the porch. And these are consecration offerings. This is the offering that says, I'm ready for service, I'm clean, I'm ready to go, God. And he's still offering those. Even after a certain rate every day, it says, offering according to the commandment of Moses, on the Sabbaths, on the new moons, on the solemn feast, three times in the year, even in the feast of unleavened bread, and the feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles. And he appointed, according to the order of David his father, the courses of the priests to their service, the Levites to their charges, to praise, to minister before the priests, as the duty of every day required, the porters also by their courses at every gate, for so had David the man of God commanded. He's got all this religious exercise going on, but he's got no relationship anymore because his heart is somewhere else. And we see that the outward going through the motions is not the same as his father. His father had a heart. And David was not perfect. He sinned, right? He committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband. But the thing with David was he was a man after God's own heart. He worshiped his God. He sinned before his God. He repented to his God. He went back to his God. He never left his God. He had one God. Solomon put other things in the place of God and got led astray. Well, verse 15, those who were working in the service of God, they departed not from the commandment of the king unto the priests and Levites concerning any matter or concerning the treasures. Now all the work of Solomon was prepared unto the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord. And until it was finished, so the house of the Lord was perfected. Then went Solomon to Ezion-Geber and to Eloth at the seaside in the land of Edom. This is kind of the right side of the Red Sea. There was a copper mine there and some iron mines, and apparently he was trading for stuff. It says, Hiram sent him by the hands of his servants ships. He actually starts building a navy. He's got ships and he's got servants that had knowledge of the sea. And they went with the servants of Solomon to Ophir, and they took from there 450 talents of gold and brought them to the king of Solomon. That works out to be about 17 tons of gold. That's a lot of gold, right? 17 tons, 34,000 pounds, 544,000 ounces. Gold went, as of today, for $1,720 and change for an ounce, which means that was worth $935,680,000 worth of gold. It's a pretty good chunk of change. It's still nothing compared to his dad. It says in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 that David had laid up over 100,000 talents of gold for the building of the temple. That's 212 billion just for the temple. David got it by conquest. Solomon's trading for his, it seems like. In chapter 9, it says, "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, with a very great company, and camels that bear spices, and gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not." Queen of Sheba. The question is, where is Sheba? It's either Yemen, Saudi Arabia, or it's Ethiopia. A lot of people say Ethiopia. The Ethiopians say Ethiopia because they believe that Menelik I was the son, one of their first rulers, was the son of the Queen of Sheba and Solomon, is what they claim. In fact, they claim they still have the Ark of the Covenant. That's one of the places that say they have it, is in Ethiopia. But she hears about the stuff going on with Solomon. Now, remember, there's no TV, there's no radio, there's no cable, there's no internet, none of that. She is, depending on where she is, anywhere from 1,500 to 2,500 miles away from where Solomon is across the desert. And she hears about this king and what's going on there and his stuff and his wisdom and everything. And it provokes her to the point where she decides she's going to go see for herself. Like, I've heard all these people talking this stuff about Solomon. He's so smart. He has all the answers to everything. He's rich. I'm sure he's probably handsome, right? I mean, I'm sure they're saying that too. She says, "I got to go check it out." And so she builds a very great company of people. And she takes what amounts to be about a 75-day journey across the desert with camels, with a whole company of people, to see if it's really true. And she comes to him, it says she told him all her questions. She didn't come with a bunch of stupid questions. She didn't come with hard riddles. She wasn't saying, "Okay, Solomon, here's the question. Can God make a rock so big that he can't pick it up? Huh? Can he? Well, yes, no, I don't know." You know, it's none of that stuff. She's not trying to trick Solomon. She has questions. I'm sure she has a lot of why questions. Why is it like this? Tell me about, because she doesn't know anything about the Lord. Everybody had gods around there, but there's something different. The story she's hearing of Solomon, she's asking him moral questions and ethical questions and why questions, and why is there hurt and why is there suffering? And he's got an answer for everything. It's interesting. Jesus holds this visit up for us by the Queen of Sheba. It says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Here's Jesus, and he's in his own country, and the people aren't listening to him. And he says, "You know what? The queen of Sheba came from all the way at the end of the earth to hear Solomon, and I'm greater than Solomon, and you guys won't even come in the same town to hear from me." And you think, you know, how many people are like that? You have some people who really are searching truth. They want to know, "Tell me about God. I gotta find out more about God." Then you have other people who just don't care. Guys like Pilate, where Jesus talks about truth and he says, "What is truth?" And he's got the truth, the way and the truth and the life standing right in front of him, and he doesn't even wait for an answer. He just walks out. She wanted to know. She sought out Solomon. He answered every question she had. And when Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, how do you see the wisdom of somebody? Not just words. Because apparently the things that he had talked about, he was putting into practice in his kingdom. And she saw the order, and she saw the arrangement, and she saw the results of his wisdom. And she saw the house that he had built in the meat at his table. Man, I know he is from God, because look at the food that dude eats, right? What kind of meat was it? Well, actually, 1 Kings chapter 4 tells us about some of that, because he had thousands of people eating at his table every day. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 22 said that Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 70 measures of meal. 30 measures of fine flour, 60 measures of meal. That's 150 bushels of flour, 300 bushels of meal. It's about a bushel will make about 300 cups of flour. Takes 3 cups for a pound and a half loaf, 100 loaves per bushel. About 15,000 loaves of bread you can make out of what every day. That was just the bread at his table. 15,000. How many people can you feed with 15,000 loaves of bread? Not the Atkins diet either. But if they did have people on Atkins, they took care of that too, because it says, in addition to that, he had 10 fat oxen. Fat oxen. And 20 oxen of the pastures. We fattened 10 up. We like the real tender stuff. And then, you know, we had another 20 that were just used up old cows. I'm sure Baxter could tell you exactly, but I looked up just in case he wasn't here tonight. And the average cow, you get something like 550 pounds of meat off a cow, roughly, I think, after you take out the bones and the guts and everything else, plus or minus. So he's got 10 fat ones, so these got to be fatter, plus 20 small ones, and 100 sheep, besides deer and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl, not even counting the poultry. So they've got enough for everybody to eat a couple pounds of meat, have a couple pounds of bread, and he's probably feeding 15,000 people a day at his table. But it wasn't just that, it was also the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, just the dress of his servants and his cupbearers also and their apparel and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. There was no more spirit in her. She saw the whole thing. Everything was decent in order. It was well run. Now, if you look at Solomon as a type of Christ, okay, if Jesus says, well, you know what, the Queen of the South came to see Solomon, and I'm greater than Solomon, if you kind of say, well, look at the spiritual side of this, people come and they see the provision of the Lord, right? Does he not give us all our daily bread? Doesn't he? What are we clothed in? Righteousness of Christ? People come and see the change he's made in just his servants like us. And that's the whole idea, that you and I would live in such a way that when people come and they see us, it's a testimony to the one that we serve. It says there was no more spirit in her. Literally, it took her breath away. And you have to understand, she's a queen. This is not, you know, she's not like growing up in a trailer and then seeing the big city for the first time. This is a queen coming in. She's bringing with her, it's going to tell us in a few verses, about $250 million worth of gold to give him, plus a bunch of other stuff. So she's not broke. She's seen wealth in her day. But she sees the way this place is run and everything about Solomon. And she says to the king in verse 5, it was a true report, which I heard in my own land, of your acts and of your wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came, and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told to me, for you exceeded the fame that I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Happy are your servants. Are we the servants of God? Are we happy people? You don't have to be happy all the time. Life isn't all about happiness, okay? But we do have joy. Even in the midst of sorrow and trials, we still can have joy. We can have a peace that passes understanding. There can be something about us. One of the commentaries I was reading this week, actually, for stuff I was doing Sunday morning, was talking about, you know, us being servants and having joy. And they quoted, I think it was Oliver Wendell Holmes, who said, you know, I might have gone into the ministry if it wasn't for the fact that I knew two or three preachers who acted like funeral parlor attendants. You know, they were just miserable all the time. There's another guy, forget who it was now, that wrote in his journal like it was a really surprising thing. I went to church today, and I wasn't even depressed afterwards. It shouldn't be that way. That shouldn't be what... I mean, we can have tough times. We all go through garbage. We all suffer tribulation. That's part of the package. You know, I was having a talk with a couple of the ladies that are older and hurting this morning, and makes you long for heaven, is basically what we talked about, you know. The worse you feel, the more you can't wait to see him face to face. You know, you read through Revelation and you read the promises of no more tears and no more sorrow and death is gone and there's no more separation and all of that stuff has passed away. When you're young, you think, no, life is great. When you start to get old, you start to get sore, you start to go through trials, you think, you know, an end to this wouldn't be bad. When it's in Maine and it's wintertime and there's snow, you think, you know. She said, I wouldn't believe it if I hadn't seen it for myself. And this is what she says in verse 8. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God. Because the God loved Israel to establish them forever, therefore he made thee king over them to do judgment and justice. He said, you know, God must love you guys. The Lord your God, obviously, to put you on his throne. And really, this is like the zenith of Israel's past. This is the peak for them. Even though we see these signs of Solomon going off a cliff, at the moment, they're in Deuteronomy 28 in the good part. Deuteronomy 28, the Lord had said, it'll come to pass if you hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe and do all his commandments, which I command you, the Lord your God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And chapter 10 of verse 10 in Deuteronomy 28, all the people of the earth shall see that you're called by the name of the Lord and they'll be afraid of you. That's where they are right now. Solomon has got fame throughout the earth. Everyone recognizes their God because of him. And she gives him, it says, she gave the king 120 talents of gold, about $250 million worth, today's money, and of spices, great abundance, and precious stones. Neither was there any such spice as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Nobody had ever seen anything like it. And the servants of Hiram, the servants of Solomon, which brought gold from Ophir, brought algum trees and precious stones. And the king made of algum trees terraces to the house of the Lord, to the king's palace, harps and psalteries for singers, and there were none such seen before in the land of Judah. Algum. You know what algum is? You should. It's like rosewood. She brings in loads of rosewood. For those of you who aren't instrument people, my guitar's got a rosewood back. Bob's has got a rosewood back. We actually use a lower grade East Indian rosewood because the real good stuff comes from like Brazil, and it's you really can't get it anymore because it's been harvested to the point of being scarce. But like my guitar over there, they make it in Brazilian rosewood. They have to go through incredible lengths to get it in the United States. But to add Brazilian rosewood instead of the East India rosewood is a $3,000 upgrade to that guitar. Solomon's got so much of this stuff coming in that he's building porches with it. That's what it says. He's building terraces and he's building steps out of rosewood. And he builds some instruments too, the harps and the psalteries. It smells great. You know, so if you ever have a rosewood guitar, you just put your nose in the hole and you smell. It's got a nice sound. I mean, here I am lusting after this rosewood. I don't care about the gold, but the guitar. Think of the guitar you could make with it. I'm sick. It says, and King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatever she asked, besides that which she'd brought unto the king. And she turned and went away to her own land, she and her servants. It's said that one of the things that she wanted was a son. And so that she left pregnant with his child, and they claim that Menelik the First is a descendant of Solomon, Ethiopians. In fact, there were a group of Jews, Ethiopians, who wanted, when Israel was repatriating after 1948, coming back into the land, Jews are coming back from all over the world, and there were a bunch of Ethiopians that showed up who claimed to be Jews that had been sent, you know, part of that, and they show up, and DNA testing proves that they have Jewish genes brought in. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. 666 talents of gold. I don't know about you. If I was given 666 talents of gold, I'd probably give one back or get one extra one just to stay away from that number. That number, 666, you just, you know, Revelation, it's the mark of man or the beast. I don't know if there's any correlation here, but it's got about 25 tons a year, about $1.4 billion. But that's nothing. That's nothing in today's dollars, right? $1 billion. We spent $1 trillion last year in welfare in our country. $1 trillion. That's $1,000 billion. It's an incredible number. Do you know what the population of the United States is? This afternoon when I looked, of course the clock is always spinning, but it was 314,622,047, probably 48, 49 by now. Do you know how many taxpayers there are in the United States? Considerably less. 114,559,641, so about a third of that pays taxes. Our deficit every year, do you guys understand the difference between the deficit and the debt? Deficit is how much you're short in one year in your budget. The debt is the accumulated money you've borrowed every year to pay what you're short. Over the last 4 years, we've been short in our budget by over $1 trillion every year. This last year, it was 1.1. 2012, it's estimated to be 1.1 trillion. Last year, it was 1.4 trillion. Just short, and then we have to borrow that. Somebody's going to pay that back. If you work out the math, that means our debt right now, our national debt is $16,194,000,000,000, a whole bunch of numbers. That means every person in the United States, every citizen, their share of that is $51,471. But the good news is if you don't pay taxes, they're not going to expect you to pay that. If you're a taxpayer, you get to pay those people who don't pay taxes as well, so your share is $141,000 and something. Proverbs 22, verse 7, Solomon wrote, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the servant to the lender." So there's my political speech. Whichever one you think will make that less, everything else aside, whichever one you think will make that less, please vote for him because I don't want to pay it. We're cutting the deficit. We're cutting that deficit. We're only going to be off by $700 or $800 billion instead of a whole trillion next year. See, we're only going to have to borrow. It's just insane. We're insane. Anyway, somebody's got to pay it sooner or later. Someone has to pay it. Well, besides that gold, which Chapman and Merchant, there was gold that Chapman and Merchants brought, and all the kings of Arabia and governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon, and King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. These are these long, full-body shields. 600 shekels of beaten gold went into one target. That's 7.5 pounds of gold, so they're about 200 grand apiece. All of them together, about $41 million. And then he wrote 300 targets of shield. These are rounder ones. Of beaten gold, 300 shekels of gold went into one of these shields, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. So he's 41 million worth of big shields, about half of that of small shields that are just hanging on the wall of his house. They called his house the forest of Lebanon because there was so much cedar in it. It says, "Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, literally out of tusks, and he overlaid it with pure gold." Do you get the sense he's getting bored and trying to find stuff to do with his money at this point? I know, I'll make a chair out of ivory. Then I'll cover it completely in gold. Well, you could have made it out of wood. If you're going to cover the whole thing in gold, who's going to know what's inside? No, not Solomon. I want nothing but the best. There were 6 steps to the throne, the number of man, with a footstool of gold, put my feet on gold, fastened to the throne, and stays on each side of the sitting place. I could put my arms on it. 2 lions standing by the stays, and 12 lions stood there on one side and on the other side of the 6 steps, and there was not like made in any kingdom. And this is government extravagance at it. This is more than a $500 hammer, a $1,000 toilet seat. I mean, this is millions and millions of dollars in just furniture. Notice it says all the drinking vessels of King Solomon's were of gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. None were silver. It was not of anything accounted in the days of Solomon. There was so much gold around that nobody cared about silver. He wouldn't even drink out of it. I mean, here we have, if you got some nice stuff, you have china for dishes and you have a silver set that you bring out, right, for when the relatives come on Thanksgiving or something. Silver was like rocks in Israel. You ever been to Israel? I have not. You've seen pictures? I have. If they got anything, they got a lot of rocks. Silver's like rocks there. They didn't care. They had so much gold. He wouldn't drink out of anything but gold. The king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Hiram. Every 3 years, once, came the ships of Tarshish bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. This is not food. It's entertainment. Apes and peacocks. Amusement. It's just like our TV. I mean, they didn't have flat screens. So we have apes and peacocks. They're just brutish, brutal apes, or they're vain peacocks. That's who's on TV, right? He's bored. He's amusing himself. You know what amuse means? In Latin, muse means to think. Amuse, means not. To muse is to not think. And we are a nation of not thinking, that's for sure. Well, King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. Funny that they would put riches in the list before wisdom. He used to be in wisdom, and then God would add all this other stuff to him because he asked for wisdom. So he'd be first in wisdom, and I'd also give, because you asked for that, I'll give you riches and all of this other stuff. Now riches has moved into first place. Of course, the other kings of the earth, they recognize what's really valuable. It says all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. They wanted to hear the wisdom. If he's a type of Christ, it's kind of cool. James tells us in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. You and I, the king that we serve, will give us all wisdom if we ask for it. Well, everyone was trying to get around Solomon for his wisdom. They brought every man his present, vessels of silver, vessels of gold, raiment, harness, spices, horses, mules, a rate year by year. And Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses. Now, wait a minute. He wasn't supposed to have gold, and he wasn't supposed to have a bunch of wives. And what was the other thing? Oh, yeah, it was horses. That's right. 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots. That's a lot of poo. If you've ever cleaned out a horse, I used to have to do that every day. And they eat a lot, and they leave a lot. 4,000 is a lot. 12,000 horsemen who he bestowed the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. And he reigned over all the kings from the river, even to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. And the king made silver in Jerusalem as stones, nobody cares about it, and cedar trees made as sycamore trees that are in the low plains in abundance. And they brought unto Solomon horses out of Egypt and out of all lands. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet? Prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite and in the visions of Iddo the seer against Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. So here we have a guy who did everything he wasn't supposed to do. He was given everything. He ended up with nothing. He had a dad who started out with nothing and ended up with everything, who had a heart after God. Here Solomon started out great, ended poorly. He wasn't supposed to have wives. He ended up a bunch of wives. Instead, he had 700. He wasn't supposed to multiply gold. He had more than you can imagine. He wasn't supposed to have horses. He ended up with 4,000 or so. The thing about Solomon is, even though I mentioned this morning the idea of those demotivational posters. You know, there's the one of the Exxon Valdez sinking in the water, and it says the caption is, it may just be that the purpose of your life is to serve as a warning for others. That might be all you're good for. We're foolish in that we think if I just had a little more, it would be enough. If I just had a little more money, or if I just had a little bit prettier wife or studlier husband, or if I just had a little bit better job, or I just had a little more, the better game system or the bigger TV or whatever it is, then I would be happy. God took this guy and he put him in a place where he could prove the outer limits of the rule that money won't make you happy. This is what Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is from chapter 2. I said in my heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. Vanity means emptiness. It's not worth anything. He said, I said of laughter, it's crazy, it's mad. And of mirth, what does it do? I sought in my heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom and to lay hold of folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards and planted trees in them, all kinds of fruit. See, Gordon, that won't make you happy. I made me pools of water, water wherewith wood brings forth trees. I got me servants and maidens. I had servants born in my house. I had great possessions, great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and the provinces. I got men singers and women singers and delights of the sons of men, musical instruments. See, Bob, musical instruments doesn't make them happy. And all sorts. So I was great, and I increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I gave myself everything. I withheld not my heart from any joy. My heart rejoiced in all my labor, which was a portion of my labor. I withheld from myself nothing. There is no greater prescription for misery than to deny yourself nothing. You want to see somebody who's miserable? Find the person who won't deny themselves anything. Well, this is what he said. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and the labor that I labored to do. Behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. You think a woman would make you happy? I tried 1,000. It wasn't enough. You think gold will make you happy? I was sitting in a chair made with gold, drinking from goblets of gold. It didn't help. At the end of Ecclesiastes, he did write this. He said, let us bear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God will bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it's good or it's evil. The end of the deal is fear God and keep his commandments. That's the only place happiness lies. He died at 60 years old. God had said to him in 1 Kings chapter 3, if you will walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David did walk, then I will lengthen your days. 60 is not particularly old. Ultimately, Solomon had a failed life. And he slept with his fathers as he was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. If there's no other sign of a failed life, here's a man who had 700 wives and 300 other women that he hung with that weren't wives. You know how many kids he had? One son and 2 daughters. For all that he did, it was a pretty unfruitful life, wouldn't you think? And this one son is a moron. We'll read about it next week. He really is. I mean, that was the whole thing of Ecclesiastes was, I got all this stuff, and then I realized, what if the guy who comes after you is an idiot? You work your whole life, you hand the stuff to him, and he'll just blow it. And it was premonition, because his son, Rehoboam, is an idiot. I guess take a lesson from him. It won't make you happy. Whatever it is outside of the Lord, it will not make you happy. We were wired to worship one thing, and it's the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we have this lesson in front of us. With someone who thought that he could play the game and feed his flesh and yet still be right with you. Lord, it's not true. It doesn't work. Help us to learn from his pain and his mistakes. Lord, help us to be like his father, David, like men and women after your heart who aren't perfect in their performance, but they're perfect in their relationship with you. And Lord, we do pray you would come quickly and set things right. Lord, we pray for this upcoming election. Lord, we pray you don't give us the leadership we deserve. I don't know how you're going to do that, considering what we have to choose from, but Lord, whatever is the best of those options, Lord, please let it be, and show mercy to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.